Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles. The mic is definitely working today. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. Have you ever run suicides? I saw the athletes look up. I knew that would get their attention. If you're not familiar with what suicides are, they're basically a legalized form of torture. It's where you run from various lines back and forth on a sports court or a sports field. To the 5-yard line, back to the goal line. 10-yard line, back to the goal line. So long, so on and so forth until the coach decides that, well, he's seen enough. Well, if you've ever played on a sports team, there's always one really nice teammate who stops short. You're supposed to run to the 5 and he goes to the 4. And coach always catches him. Always. And then you have to run the suicides again. And he'll make you run those suicides again and again until you run to the line, until no one stops short. Why? Is it because the coach likes to torture his players? I don't think so, generally speaking. It's because he's trying to teach his players not to get complacent. He's trying to teach them to finish the job. Because when complacency seeps into a team, problems arise. Take Tennessee football, for example. 20 years ago, they didn't decide, hey, we're going to be really bad at football for the next 20 years. Okay, maybe really bad is a little bit of a stretch, but we're going to be mediocre at football for the next 20 years. No, they just got complacent in recruiting. They didn't finish the job when it came to player development. And the losses piled up. Coaching buyouts piled up until finally they had enough and you had the Bolshevik Revolution a couple of years ago. On the field, complacency is dangerous. It kills your program. It kills your fan base. Off the field, complacency matters too. Consider your professional career. How many of us are willing to be complacent about our jobs? How many of us are willing to work long hours, nights and weekends, overtime, whatever is necessary to get that promotion? To get to the point in our careers that we feel like that we have finally made it. Or maybe it's our home life. How many of us spend time after day after day, hour after hours, trying to make our homes look like something straight out of Magnolia magazine? We don't want to get complacent about our homes. We want our homes to be nice. We want our homes to be clean. And when they're not, sometimes we feel a little bit embarrassed. We expect excellence in our homes and in our jobs, and we expect excellence out of our favorite sports teams. So why don't we have that attitude about our spiritual life? How many of us today, at this very moment, are trying to, as Thessalonians, Paul writes in Thessalonians, excel still more? Because far too often, when our life gets busy, when the work hours pile up, when boss asks us to work late, when we're asked to work an extra shift, when sports practice takes over, it's our spiritual life that suffers. We stop short of giving God our best. Newsbreak. If this describes you, then you're not alone. Second, and let's be honest with one another just for a quick second. Many of us struggle to light the fire in our souls day after day. We get spiritually complacent from time to time. If this describes you, then you and I are in the same boat. If this describes you, remember that this also is the way Israel was described. Better yet, this is the way congregations in the New Testament are described. You think about Laodicea that was described as being lukewarm. Or the church in Ephesus in Revelation that's described as the church that had left its first love. They had grown complacent. Here's the thing. I don't think any one of us wake up and roll out of bed this morning and go, "Hey, I want to be complacent today." At least, I don't think so. I think we all want to be great. We want to be great at our jobs. We want to be great as husbands, as wives, as kids, as football players, as basketball players, as students in the classroom. But so often, complacency sets in, especially in our spiritual life. The cares and concerns of this world take over until faith becomes secondary. Faith becomes something we do rather than something we are. That was the issue in Israel. You and I are in the same boat with Israel. And yes, so often we love to pick on Israel for a good reason. They give us a lot of the ammo. They do a lot of stupid things. But so often, when you really dig down deep at Israel, and to their story, Israel's story is my story. And it's probably your story too. Because that's the beauty of history. That as you study history, whether it's American history, even more importantly, the historical books of the Old Testament, you see lessons that we can learn. Things we can take away, applications for us today. And so, before we do begin in Judges here in just a second, I want to set the context. That's important. Joshua, the leader of the people, has died. He has helped them conquer most of Canaan. And just before dying, he said, "Hey guys," and I'm paraphrasing here, "conquer the land, drive out the foes." And more importantly, in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose today who you will serve. God of heaven and earth, or the gods that you served across the river. Who will you serve? Who will you zealously serve? And so when we get to Judges chapter 1, we see the people stopping short. They stopped short because they had a complacent faith. They stopped short because they were complacent in their obedience. They stopped short of removing the idols from the land until they were complacent about worship to God. They no longer worship God with their heart, with their soul, and with their mind. Because stopping short begins when we have a complacent faith. Read with me in Judges chapter 1, Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' Then the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand.' Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up in with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you.' So Simeon went up with him. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek." One thing we see here in Judges chapter 1 is complacent faith denies the power of God. The Lord instructed Judah alone to go up and fight. And yet, what does Judah do? "Hey, Simeon, come join me. I don't think I can do this alone." Judah didn't believe they could beat Canaanites and the Perizzites with God alone on their side. They measured their strength versus the strength of their enemies, and they didn't believe they could win with God alone. And so they invited Simeon. Now, nevertheless, God gave them victory over the Canaanites. That was an act of grace. God said, "Go Judah," and it was Judah and Simeon. They disobeyed God, but God still gave them the victory. But here's something for us to remember. Victory comes when the people of God trust in the saving power of God. God was gracious in this instance, but we need to learn from their mistake here. That victory comes for the people of God have faith in the mighty power of God. You think about the verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You see, Judah also got complacent in verse 19. Read with me in Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. They got complacent again then too. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived there with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. See, Judah got complacent. They believed in God, but they didn't believe He could drive out the inhabitants of the valley. So they stopped short. They didn't believe that the Lord was really with them, so they really didn't obey again. They didn't believe God could help them or be with them against a nation with iron chariots, because iron chariots were the tanks of the ancient world. So they let the people stay in the land. Here's two takeaways for us. Two simple takeaways. So often, far too often, we do not trust God, so we stop short of obeying God. We do not trust, or we do not believe God is mighty to save, so we stop short of finishing the work. We stop short of doing the work He has given us. We look out and we say, God has told us to go into all nations and preach the gospel. And we've got the druggie next door and we're like, well, the gospel couldn't save him. Or we look at somebody and go, gospel couldn't save that person. What we do there when we make that judgment is we are denying the power of the gospel to save souls. Look at verse 21. Benjamin got affected by Judah's influence as well. They too believed in God, but they stopped short of driving out the Jebusites as well. Benjamin believed God existed, but they didn't trust enough to obey Him and drive the Jebusites out. They stopped short. And as a result of Israel's faithlessness, it prevented them from living in a faithful covenant relationship with God. That was the intent of driving out the pagan nations. Because God knew that if the pagan nations stayed in the land, the idols stayed in the land, they would pull His people away from them. Because God knew that if the idols were there, He would not be worshipped alone. Because God expects us to worship Him and Him alone. But far too often, we mentally acknowledge His existence. We know, God, You exist. But we give nominal adherence to His Word. We stop short of giving Him our heart, our soul, and our might. So when His commands, His desires for us start to get too tough for us to do, too tough for us to apply, we say, I can't. I can't, God. I can't do this thing You want me to do. When really what we're saying is, God, I won't. I don't want to. And really what we're doing there is, we're placing an idol in our heart. This is nothing more than idolatry. This is nothing more than a flimsy excuse. And if we really look at ourselves in the mirror, we know that God is not impressed by flimsy excuses. God expects, and has always expected, His Word to be completely and zealously obeyed. That there is no room for stopping short of total obedience before God. Because what so often happens is we get complacent about our faith. We get complacent about our obedience. And what we read, we won't read that next section in Judges chapter 1, verse 27 through 36 for lack of time. But really what that section is, it's like a PR release by Israel saying, look at all we did, but we didn't quite meet the mark. It's their spin on why they weren't successful as we might have expected them to be. As we read that section, we are rolled into sympathy for their failure to obey. When we see that they could not drive out the Canaanites, we are inclined to agree. They did their best, and isn't that what they wanted? God wanted? No. God certainly wants our best. I don't want to deny that real quickly. But what God wants is our best in total obedience to His will. And Israel did not do that. Israel got complacent about obeying God. And therefore, they tried to spin all their failures. And that's the same thing we do. So often we sin and we fall short of the glory of God and we go, well, here is human. I mean, we all sin, don't we? Or maybe even, I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. I mean, don't we often do that? We try to come up with all these excuses about our spiritual complacency. The question I have, though, would God look at our lives and say, simply, you have not obeyed me? You have stopped short. Because overall, and just the overall idea of complacency and our obedience to God is it neglects the grace of God. If I told you today I got a brand new, if I told the guys here I got a brand new 4x4 Toyota Tundra TRD out in the parking lot for each one of you, all you got to do is come up and shake my hand. I'm going to have every guy here probably shaking my hand in the next 2 seconds. Because you understand that grace. Of receiving a new truck. Likewise, when God gives us the grace of salvation, which is infinitely better than a Toyota truck, and we give Him our complacent worship, what does that tell God about our view of Him? Because from the beginning, God has graciously provided His people. He gave Adam and Eve the garden, and they rebelled. He gave Israel the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they rebelled. And He has given us His Son. And so often, we rebel. We stop short of total obedience to Him. And the thing about complacent obedience is it sets us up for total destruction. That's what happened in Judges chapter 2. Read in Judges chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. And they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. Complacency is ultimately rooted in selfishness. That's the way they treated God. That's the way Israel treated God. They didn't obey God because they wanted not only to have God on one hand, but they wanted to have these idols just to kind of be with the in crowd. They treated God as some sort of eternal fire insurance. Like a good neighbor, God is there. So they stopped short of fulfilling their covenant obligations to God, and they left the idols in the land, and they would ultimately fall away. Complacency stops short of giving God the glory He deserves. But how many of us have been like Israel, where we've left little idols in our hearts, little tiny idols that allow us or force us to give God our scraps? How many of us have allowed the cares and concerns of this world to consume our lives? Yeah, sure, we may not be bowing down to Baal, a little golden statue in the corner of our house. But how many of us are bowing down to ball or work or hobby or pleasure? Those little idols can creep up in our lives so subtly that we do not realize it. because we need to understand more than anything that God will not accept second place in your heart. Husbands, wives, what if your spouse told you about their side chick or their side guy? How would you feel? You'd be a little ticked, a little perturbed. And rightfully so, because they have violated that covenant relationship with you. We do the same thing when we allow idols in our hearts. We violate that covenant relationship with God. We are putting God at second place. He wants to be our one and only, not one of many. He will not be the co-heir to the throne of your heart. He demands your heart, your soul, and your might. And anything less than that is idolatry and will lead to judgment. And so often these little idols in our life, they allow us, they force us to get complacent about our worship. Read with me the passage that Ryan read earlier this morning. When Joshua had dismissed the people, Judges chapter 2, verse 6, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for them. Complacent worship follows spiritual amnesia. When you start forgetting about God, complacent worship follows. Israel forgot the mighty works of God. Once the generation passed that saw the Jordan River part, that saw the walls of Jericho fall, that saw all the Canaanite nations be defeated, nations they knew on their own might, on their own physical abilities, they could not win. When that generation passed, the next generation forgot the Lord. Why? Well, Judges 2:10 gives us a couple of serious implications, couple serious applications for us. That Israel's apostasy was not inherently the result of bad rulers or secular schools. That Israel's apostasy was simply the result of forgetting to teach the kids about the great works of God and the things He has done for Israel. This responsibility falls to parents. And I want to pause here for a couple of very serious applications. Parents, it's your responsibility to train up your child in the Lord. It's your responsibility to teach them the Word. Teach them the gospel with your priorities. Do you allow your children to skip worship because of homework? Do you allow your children to skip worship because of a sports game? Do you allow your children to skip worship for any other activity? Teach them the gospel with how you spend your money. Teach them the gospel with how you structure your life. When you go on vacation, are you picking a place that has a congregation to assemble with the Lord's church and worship the Lord? Or do you just go, hey, this has a couple of really good restaurants and a couple of good theme parks, and maybe a little bit of shopping? Parents, I'm going to be a little blunt just for a second. Now, I realize a couple of you are going, what does this guy know about parenting? He has zero kids. Yeah, okay. I don't. I'm not a parent. And my dogs don't count. But Scripture has something to say about parenting. That quite frankly, it doesn't really matter if you homeschool your kids, if you public school your kids, or you private school your kids. It is not their responsibility to train your children up in the Lord. That's yours. It's your responsibility as a parent to train them up to know the mighty work of God. It's your responsibility to train them up to know the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your responsibility. And you can't outsource this responsibility to anyone else. And so without spiritual training, what we see in Judges chapter 2, without proper spiritual training, because the children of Israel forgot Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8, to train up your children, Israel goes from seeing Jericho destroyed to a nation that doesn't know God. In two generations, we see a nation completely forget that God has the power to divide the Red Sea. He has the power to divide the Jordan River. He has the power to break down walls, all because parents didn't train up their children in the Lord. And ultimately, as a result, Israel didn't trust God. Israel really knew God existed. They gave mental adherence to the idea that He exists. They understood He exists. But they didn't have the faith to provide for their needs. And you know what? We do the same thing. We believe God exists, but we stop short of seeking Him first, seeking His kingdom first, and trusting Him to provide. So we work extra hours. We'll pick up a second job. We'll work where there's a church, where there's a place where there's an out-of-sound congregation. And basically, when we do that, we're telling God, I don't trust You to provide for my family, so I'm going to sacrifice my soul to provide for my spiritual life. Now, here's a question I have for people who may have that view, for those of us who may be struggling with that question right now. Why in the world would you trust a God to provide for your soul if you don't trust Him to provide for your physical needs? Why would you trust God with your eternal salvation but not trust Him with your day-to-day needs? If you really, truly, honestly believe that He paid for your sins by giving His Son on the cross and is ready even today to take you to your eternal home, why don't you trust Him with your day-to-day life? Because the God that paid for your sins, you can trust with your needs. That a God that overcome death and now reigns for all eternity, you can trust to bring you home for eternity. Because ultimately, what we see is when we have this complacent view about God, when we have this complacent view about worship, when we have this complacent view and have spiritual amnesia and forget God, that leads to apostasy. And that's what we saw in verse 11. Reading on to verse 12. As a result of the bells in verse 11, verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, thus provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of the enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before them. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them. So they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Apostasy always includes idolatry. When we get complacent about worship, when we begin to fall away, it's usually and almost always tied to the fact there's another idol in our life. That there's something in our life that we're finding the ultimate source of security, identity, and power. Quite frankly, guys, idolatry is nothing but one big, fat, ugly lie. It promises joy and freedom. It looks pleasing to the eye. But it ultimately ends in death and destruction. So what idols are hidden in the corners of your heart? What idols could be hidden in the corner of my heart? Something for all of us to consider today. But the result of apostasy is judgment. That God is angry over sin. His righteousness must be vindicated. And so he brings these marauders, the plunderers in to judge the people. And God's judgment is just. We need to understand that for our sin. That the wages of sin is death. That we must face the punishment for our sin. But I think in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, we see the verse that sets the tone for the rest of the book. That yes, God brought judgment for their sin, but He also provided a Savior. He provided a Savior because His mercy is great. He hears the cry of His oppressed people, and He proves His own love for His people by raising up a judge and a Savior. These judges were broken sinners themselves and were incapable of providing full salvation. For these judges, like Othniel, whose name meant in the time of God, they were raised up to save the people of God. But none of the judges in the book of Judges can compare to the ultimate judge and the ultimate Savior who came in the time of God to lead God's people in zealous war against the powers of this age. And today, He has invited you and me to follow Him. He longs for us to seek Him above all else. He wants to be our Savior and our Redeemer. But so often, we fight against the wind like a bad sailor. Or we drift complacently in our spiritual life. But there's another option. There's an option with eternal hope. It's been mentioned this week about Josh Kimberlin and Aaron and Sawyer. In the front cover of Sawyer's Bible, there was this quote, "I cannot change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to reach their destination." This morning, you can change the direction of your sails to reach your eternal destination of a home in heaven with God. You can change your sails to point them in a direction of going into the glory of the Father. Can we help you with that today? Can we help you readjust your sails? Can we help you pursue God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind? If we can help you with anything, please come forward as we stand and sing.